Al at the back. Just as you go into the right, we have an 8.5 by 11 handout for the young people. And you adults should have your sermon notes within the bulletin. Does anyone else need a bulletin with a handout in it, with an item in it? Particularly for the children. Now, for some of you bigger children, if you want one of those, you can get that too. Turning your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 5. Old Testament reading, Daniel, the 5th chapter, verses 1 to 31. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote, and the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall, and she spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God, and in the days of your father light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I've heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I've heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up, and whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men, his heart was made like a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. So he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar, had not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you've lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines had drunk wine from them. And you praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways you've not glorified. And the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation for each word, Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 12. Beginning at verse 13, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third gospel, 12th chapter, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to a man, Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods, laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, following Luke and John and Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 10, and chapter 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. As you think of the setting, the book of Daniel, and even the words that our Lord gives in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And thus far, the reading of the infallible, inerrant, and finally authoritative word of the living God. Turn back to the book of Daniel, chapter 5. There is nothing more sobering than to see the shocking judgments of God right before your very eyes. Midday, Dallas, Texas, November 1963. Two bullets from an average marksman using not a very good gun. Bullets that our Lord sovereignly intended to go through the neck and the head of the President of the United States of America. Sobering judgment of God. The space shuttle Challenger, not more than a minute into its mission after launch, explodes before the very eyes of a watching nation. The striking judgments of God. Two planes, through two towers of the World Trade Center, the striking judgments of God. Daniel chapter 5 is about such striking judgments. It is late in the year 539 BC, 539 years before the birth of our Lord. King Nebuchadnezzar has been dead for 23 years. The glory of what Daniel saw as the head of gold on the statue has begun to fade. Following Nebuchadnezzar's death, there were three rulers in the space of very few years who came to power. It was a time of great instability and a time of great treachery. The third of those rulers, the one dominant over the other two, was Nabonidus, a strange individual who flirted with new ideas and new religions and was not popular among the people. In fact, so unpopular was he spent little time in the capital of Babylon. And indeed, for the last 10 years of his reign, he relinquished his government to his son, about whom Daniel 5 speaks, Belshazzar. The name meaning Bel or Baal, the god of the Babylonians, Baal, protect the king. The center of the empire of Babylon, the main empire of that day, is ripe with unrest among the people. North of them, the Persian army is advancing. In the space of 10 years, Persia had swallowed up the empire of Media and also of Lydia, and was even at this time advancing toward the capital of Babylon. But how would any army penetrate what was regarded as completely impenetrable in the ancient world? The walls that surrounded the city of the capital of Babylon, because of their thickness, because of their height, because of their defenses, were regarded as being completely impenetrable. How could any nation, including the powerful Persians, ever invade the capital city? Daniel is over 80 years old by now. Remember that he was a teenager when he was brought to Babylon in about 605 BC, and now it's 539 BC, so you can imagine he was about 80 or 81 or 82 years old, probably by that time in retirement. And above all else, it is a very dangerous time for Babylon. You can imagine what the people of Iraq must be thinking as they face an impending war, a dangerous time for them. And in the midst of that unrest, in the midst of that fear, in the midst of that very real danger, Belshazzar, the king, calls a party. It will be his last. For all of you in here, and especially the children, remember that Daniel 5, like all of Daniel, is true. Not a myth, not a fable. It is a true story about real events. And remember the theme of Daniel. God will best. He will be a victor over all of his rivals. Belshazzar, Bel protect the king. But Baal has no power to protect that king. Daniel 5 is rich with lessons, and it is indeed as sobering in the preaching as it is in the reading. Because the same God who held Babylon and who held Belshazzar holds our nation and holds you. Tonight the theme is weighed and found wanting. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that, having read this portion of your word, it now might be open to us so that in an even deeper way we see not only what really occurred in history, but learn how these very things contain lessons for us to apply tonight. Our Lord, these events of history, real events of history, confirmed events of history, are events of the history of redemption, in which you not only are preserving and protecting your people, but you are also showing how you deal with those who are outside of your Son and deal with nations that will not glorify you. Our Lord, be pleased, we pray, to sober us this evening and to turn us by sovereign grace unto Christ alone, in whom we have redemption. Amen. Verses 1 through 4, Belshazzar's feast. The king makes a great feast. This is a big one. Thousands of lords, and they are drinking wine in the presence of the thousands, such that as they are tasting the wine, which basically means they're beginning to feel the effect of it, they're beginning to be mildly inebriated, and they're beginning to be loose and lax, and as people do crazy things when they are lax, so this happens. Belshazzar, on this night of the feast, gives a command, bring the gold and silver vessels, which my father, and actually it was his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. These were coveted items. These were the vessels of the purest worship known in the ancient world. And Nebuchadnezzar had taken them. They were in control of Babylon and of their god Baal. And now, under the influence of the alcohol and the lightness of it, they will take these things and use them for what was intended to be an orgy, that his wives and his concubines might drink from them and out of that looseness do what would be done in the orgies of that time. And they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which has been in Jerusalem. All of them were there and drank, but they not only drank, verse 4, they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. They used these vessels of worship for their own pagan purposes. In their drunken stupor, they praised Baal. They praised their own gods that they've carved from gold and silver and wood and stone. Why, their gods were victorious. That's why they had the utensils of the God of Israel. And in the same way, we would be aghast if people were to take something as simple as a communion cup and use it as a bar, or take a pulpit and use it for theatrics, or take a Bible and rip it up, or use it for carnal purposes. So we ought to be aghast as we think of people doing what they thought was an evidence of the triumph of their God over the God of Israel. That's their feast. It is a mockery of the God of heaven. Now in verses 5 through 10, notice how God intervenes, and notice the fear that comes to Belshazzar. In the same hour, similar to the language of Daniel 4:31, in the very time at which Nebuchadnezzar boasted of his own prowess, God worked. In the same hour, literally the end of a hand, not a whole hand, but just the fingers of a hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now archaeologists have actually discovered what they believe was this palace in the capital of Babylon. It was a palace that was roughly about as wide as the sanctuary is long. And at the end of the width of that was a niche in which the king and his queen and other lords would sit, an indentation in the wall. And this banqueting hall was actually about three times as long as this sanctuary would be, and was also interesting to show how the scriptures themselves are confirmed. It actually was lined with kind of a white plaster that was there. Not common, but in fancy places, that was what was held and what was present. And so you see how accurate the scriptures are, even as it speaks of the plaster of the wall. And so you can imagine the king being in an area like this, and the lampstands off to the side to illumine the place. Now, for you children, there were no electricity at that time. They didn't have electric lights like this. They had candles, and they had oil lamps, and these lampstands were put up to the side so that you could see shadowy things, but particularly against the wall, you could see the shadows that would come on the wall. And as these are involved in what would become their drunken bacchanal, as Belshazzar looks over to the wall somewhere near him, he sees what must have been a rather large group of fingers that came that begin to write on the wall. dark writing so that he could see it. And you can imagine how that must have interrupted that feast. What an immediate sobering that was as these fingers appear and begin to write in large letters on a wall in a language completely unknown to those who were present. So you can understand why, as you read, that the king's countenance changed. Red from the effects of wine, now becoming flush immediately. And his thoughts trouble him. What could this be? He's shaking. The joints of his hips are loosened and his knees knock against each other. This man is afraid, as you and I would be if that would happen right before our eyes. And then he cried aloud. Now this is deja vu all over again. As Nebuchadnezzar has called in the wise men, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, the ones who knew the stars and knew the encyclopedias and knew how to look at animal livers to try to figure out the future, the whole coterie of them is called in. The king wants to know what this writing says. And he says in verse 7, whoever can read this and tell me its interpretation, not only read these letters, but tell me what they mean, I will give him all of the marks of royalty, clothed with purple, chain of gold around his neck, and he will be third ruler in the kingdom. Notice how specific the Word of God is. For those who want to speak of errors in the Scriptures, is it not interesting that even secular history has spoken of the fact that Nabonidus during this time was still officially the king of Babylon? Belshazzar had been given authority to reign as the practical king, so that the one under him would exactly be third in authority. He will be the one under me, even as Joseph was under Pharaoh. So all the king's wise men come in. This is a great opportunity for them to show their skills, but they couldn't read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Brothers and sisters, even as our culture cannot read a handwriting on the wall, where we are, where we're going, what's going to come, so it is here. All of the wise men of their days are called to come in, and they cannot make hide nor hair of this. And so, verse 9, the king is even more troubled, and his face is changed, and his lords are astonished. But then the queen, now the queen, remember, was his wife, Belshazzar's wife, and probably the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. If it was Nabonidus' wife or Belshazzar's wife, somehow related to Nebuchadnezzar, some actually believe it was the widow of Nebuchadnezzar, but someone who remembered these events of some 25 years before. So the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. Everybody's abuzz about this. Did you hear about the handwriting on the wall? Nobody can figure it out. And so the queen makes her way to the banquet, and she says, O king, live forever. But he's not going to. Don't let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. Again, deja vu all over again. Because, she says, there is somebody in your kingdom, verse 11, and this man is different than the Chaldeans and the soothsayers and the wise men. In him, there's something different. There's a spirit. And she says, amazingly, of the Holy God. She knew that there was something different about this man Daniel, such that she could say, the God who is above even our gods works in this man. Now remember, Daniel is a Jew. The king has been interrupted in his mockery of the Jewish worship utensils, only to be told by this woman that there is a man who is a Jew, a follower of the God who was to be worshipped by those utensils, who has an excellent spirit in him unlike any of the others. In the days of your father, which is just a term meaning a predecessor or an ancestor, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas, were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. That must have humbled him. After he's blasphemed Daniel's God, he's told, guess who can tell you the interpretation? And brothers and sisters, I want to remind you again that Daniel's a picture of salt and light in the world. Where is our culture going? What does life mean? Is it right to carry out bioengineering and tinker with life? What's marriage all about? Why must it be between one man and one woman? What's the purpose of children? How do you raise them? Where did man come from? Where is man going? What's the purpose of life? Why war? Is there such a thing as a just war? How do you wage it? The wise people of this world cannot answer those questions, brothers and sisters. You've got to have a transcendent reference point. God, who has told us in an infallible word the answers to what we are and where we're going. And in every age, Daniel's, in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar's and Belshazzar's, will be looked to for those kinds of answers. There's a certain center of gravity in every culture that must go back to the truth God has already given in His Word. And there must be people who can explain what that center of gravity is. Daniel teaches that so clearly. Call Daniel. Verse 13. Now we begin Belshazzar's future. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, now watch how he digs in right away. You know, this is a man who is very proud of his being a Babylonian, being a Chaldean, and being victorious over the Jews. And here's this 80-year-old guy who comes in who's a Jew, and he's going to make sure that Daniel realizes his place. So notice the date. Are you that Daniel who's one of the captives from Judah, whom my father, the king, brought from Judah? Remember who you are, Daniel. Remember that my father, the king, in this case, grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, remember that he was the one that brought you here. And are you not one who is a captive? I've got your life in my hand, Daniel. And you see how the state will subtly try to cow believers. I've heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. I would imagine Daniel must have been saying, I've heard this before. Yeah, with your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. They also couldn't explain to him about the statue. I've heard of you, verse 16, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you'll be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and will be third ruler in the kingdom. In essence, he's saying, chaplain, I'll pay you real well. You do a good job and you'll get this reward, even to be third in the kingdom. But the point is, the Lord's going to speak His word to this representative of the world. And I love the way Daniel begins his answer. And notice that Daniel, now remember, this man's 80 plus years of age. I don't know what kind of energy level he had, but even if he had a lot of it, there is a sobriety, there's a carefulness. He didn't yell, he didn't holler. He wasn't disrespectful. But it is interesting that there's not the usual formalities of language that there was with Nebuchadnezzar. He gives a rather straightforward answer. He said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. I don't want them. You can't buy me. Don't you love that? I don't want any of these things you can offer. There's the mark of a true servant of God. I'm not here for hire. I'm not a mercenary. Yet I will read the writings of the king and make known to him the interpretation, the role of the church in the world. Let me tell you what God says to you. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. Your grandfather brought us captive. My Father in heaven gave him a kingdom. Your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, did have great majesty and glory and honor, and he did revere in the ancient world the architect of two of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But the Most High God gave it to him. Notice what Daniel says. The queen says, the spirit of the Most High God is in this man. Daniel says, that God is the one who raised up your grandfather. And because of the majesty that he, that is it, my God, gave him, yes, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, including my own people, so many of whom bowed before the idol. And he was even vested with a certain sovereignty. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. He was given that authority by my God. Remember that it's that God that Belshazzar had profaned. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, God took that away. He was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. And then harking back to chapter 4, he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like a beast and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. The Most High God, whom you profaned in your feast, pride goes before destruction, and he appoints over it whomever he chooses, including you, O Belshazzar. He puts Belshazzar before a sovereign God. My friends, today in the evangelical community, there is a growing teaching called open theism. Now, this does not come in churches that professedly have denied the Bible as the Word of God. Some of its proponents still remain members of the Evangelical Theological Society. And in open theism, there is the teaching not only that God is not sovereign, but that God waits for man's decisions so that he might decide what to do in history. That, my friends, is what non-biblical evangelism has said for years about salvation. God looks down over the corridor of history. He sees those who will believe in him and he chooses them. God's will dependent upon man. Open theism is just the next step. And my friends, that's not at all the God of the Bible. That has nothing to do with evangelicalism or anything biblical. In the Scriptures, from beginning to end, the God who faces people is a God of whom and through whom and to whom are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Belshazzar, God holds you in His hand. And my friends, He holds you in His hand. And He is absolutely, completely sovereign over your life. And those who exalt themselves in pride, look at the great kingdom of Babylon that I have built. He's able to abase. But the Most High God, Belshazzar, showed your grandfather that He rules and He appoints whomever He chooses. Notice again at the end of Daniel 4, the confession that Nebuchadnezzar makes. Nebuchadnezzar speaks in chapter 4, and he says in verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways justice, and those who walk in pride, He is able to abase." But now verse 22 of chapter 5, "But you, His son, Belshazzar, you haven't humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven." God dwells with the humble. "On this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. But you've not done that. Indeed, you've so lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven that you brought the vessels of his house." You took what is God's. "And you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which don't see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in His hand and owns all your ways, you've not glorified." There is no clearer statement in the Scriptures of what wickedness is. Knowing God, they don't glorify Him as God, but become futile in their imaginations. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. My friends, let me ask you a question. Do you live in a constant sense that God gives you your every breath? That you cannot think one thought apart from His power? Next question. Do you therefore glorify Him in everything you do? I don't mean some things. I don't mean church once a week or twice. I mean everything. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do it all to the glory of God. And nothing less is a real religion of the God of this book. He says, you didn't do that. And indeed, you did just the opposite. You took the things that God has given and you used them for your own wicked purposes. As a result, verse 24, the fingers of a hand were sent from Him. The Most High God, whom you blasphemed, even as you were drinking from those vessels, sent fingers and wrote on the wall. And this is the inscription that was written. Number one, could not even be read, of course, by the wise people. Daniel could at least read that jargon that was up on the wall. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Now children, you can take out your sheets. Hopefully you've been drawing the picture of the handwriting on the wall. And if you did gibberish, that's what it would have been like to the people. But now what are the meaning of the words? This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, from the word mina, counting, numbers, money. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Your days are numbered. God has numbered your kingdom. And the time's up. And it's said twice because out of the mouth of two or more witnesses a matter is established. Belshazzar, I want you to be sure you know your days are numbered. And your time is up. The first word that God writes. Could you imagine
God communicated like this with people. And He writes on your wall, your days are numbered and your time is up. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. The word tekel means literally weighed. You are weighed and you don't weigh enough. You don't measure up. God demands an absolute perfection and you don't have it. Tekel, you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, the word upharsin, is the plural of Perez. Your kingdom has been divided, for Perez means to break or to divide, and given to the Medes and the Persians. And indeed, even the word Perez is the word from which Persians come. They were a people who divided others. They broke others. Your kingdom, Belshazzar, is to be brought to an end and given to the Persians that you know are advancing. Mene, numbered. Tekel, weighed. Perez, divide and broken. You see, God's judgments are often very sudden and very fearful. The king's response is interesting. Verse 29. Then Belshazzar, because remember, for these people, as a rebuke to our culture, when you spoke, you did what you said, what said you were going to do. In our culture today, it's just the opposite. And this pagan, wicked culture still had a sense that you let your yes be yes and your no, no. And so Belshazzar gave the command, and they did clothe Daniel with the purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. He appreciated the preacher's sermon and he honored it. But he didn't change. Nebuchadnezzar repented of his sin and he worshipped and glorified the God of heaven. And Belshazzar didn't. He could have, but he didn't. He complimented the preacher at the door, but he didn't change his life under the preaching. See, the greatest compliment to a preacher is not a compliment, but it's change. And it was cold comfort anyway for Daniel, made third ruler in the kingdom, but not for very long. Verse 30, Belshazzar's fall. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. 539 BC. You can read the secular historical records. On the night in which, for some strange reason, in the capital of Babylon, there was an occupation with something other than guarding the city, perhaps a party. Secular records note that at that time, without the watchful eye of guards on duty, the Persian army had made its way to the capital city of Nineveh. The river Euphrates had gone under the city, under the impenetrable walls. That's where the people in the massive city could get their water supply. And the Persian army, under its leadership, dammed up the Euphrates River. And they rerouted the Euphrates River. And as the people in the city were unaware because something was going on, gradually the river dried up and became a muddy bed. But secular history notes that for some strange reason, it was not noticed. Could it have been a party to which thousands had been invited, being preoccupied with something else? Euphrates River diverted, stream through the city dried up, and even according to secular records, 539 BC, the Persian army walked in without a bit of opposition on a dried riverbed. Belshazzar, the leader of Nineveh, according to secular records, was seized at a banquet hall in his palace, quote, already risen with a dagger in his hand, killed before the very eyes of those who were present. And the entire city surrendered without a fight. Thus ended the head of gold. Babylon never again would be an empire, succeeded just as Daniel had prophesied over a quarter of a century before by the Persians and their leadership. That very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Jesus gives a lesson about this. Let me take my goods and put them up in store, and let me eat, drink, and be merry. You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, what a fool. You did not learn. That night your soul was required of you. In victory number 5 in the book of Daniel, Darius the Mede, verse 31, received the kingdom, being about 62 years of age. Belshazzar, the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and He appointed over it whomever He chooses. Because, my friends, the God of the Bible is a God who is absolutely sovereign. Now, what do you learn from Daniel chapter 5? Let me give you 3 lessons as we wrap things up tonight. Number 1, the sovereignty of God's grace. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is humbled, and arguably, he's brought to worship savingly the God who made him. Chapter 5, Belshazzar is humbled, and he is impenitent, and dies in an impenitent state. My friends, it is only the sheer mercy of God by which anyone is saved. I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills or of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And if you have a softened heart, you love Christ, you want to follow Him, and you look at those around you who are hardened and impenitent, don't you pat yourself on the back thinking that you're better. It is only the sheer mercy of God that distinguishes between a Nebuchadnezzar and a Belshazzar, or a Judas and a Peter, or between any unconverted one and a converted one. Second lesson, it is a warning to any culture regarding the profane use of holy things. It is a warning to any culture regarding the profane use of holy things, taking the things of the temple of God and using them to gratify your own lusts, using the name of church to glorify perversion. Churches for those who are sexually perverted, profaning holy things and being under the judgment of God, taking of the things of the Word of God and marketing them, Jesus junk, water from the Jordan, pillows blessed by preachers so that you can experience the blessings of God. The profane, disgusting, blasphemous use of holy things. Taking a Lord's day that is to be spent to worship the God who was raised from the dead on the first day of the week to worship a god of pigskin and pagan revelry. It is a warning to any culture regarding the profane use of holy things. And you say, well, wait a minute now. This is the Old Testament. I believe that the book of Acts is in the New Testament. Acts chapter 12. Herod speaks, magnificent oratory. Nebuchadnezzar-like before the gathered people. And the people cry out the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And I must wonder, while I have no insight into the decree of God, I am so struck with the premature, amazingly unusual deaths of so many icons of our contemporary youth culture, who in so many cases have arrogated to themselves what they think to be almost a divine-like power. John Lennon, see, we're more popular than Jesus. Brothers and sisters, a warning to any culture regarding the profane use of holy things. And in the third place, third lesson, is that this speaks to every man and woman and boy and girl, except one. Verses 22 and 23. You, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew this, and you've lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You're weighed in the balances and found wanting. There is one of whom this is not true. Our Lord's days were numbered. That is true. But he was weighed in the balances and found not wanting at all. Absolute, perfect righteousness. And his death on the cross at the hands of wicked people was to the end that he might procure in death what he could not in life. He satisfied divine justice by taking the penalty of hell for his people, so that you who rest in him might not be found weighed in the balances and found wanting. Atonement for my sins, perfect. Righteousness for my unrighteousness, perfect. And rather than his kingdom being taken away from him, that one exception to this rule is granted a kingdom. And yet for all others, every man weighed in the balances and found wanting, not humbling hearts, lifting themselves up against the God of heaven. And my friends, that's you and me. Pride that goes before destruction. He was often reproved and hardened his neck, so suddenly be broken, and that without remedy. My friend, are you puffed up? You think yourself more than being a creature of the dust and a sinner who must look to God for grace at every moment? Let's go one step further. Belshazzar's pride was that he took the vessels of God's grace and abused them. The things of the temple of God were used for profane purposes. In the New Testament, God says the bodies of God's people are the vessels of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. What do you do with your body, my friend? Do you take your eyes and use them to watch wickedness and profane your God? You're no different than Belshazzar, who took the cumps of the temple to fill his own lusts? Do you take your mouth and use it for wicked purposes in your speech? You're no different than Nebuchadnezzar ben Belshazzar, who took the vessels of the temple for his own mockery and blasphemy. Do you use your body for purposes no one else can see except God, that blaspheme his holy name? Then you're just like Belshazzar, taking the vessels of the temple to profane God. And you think you can get away with it. You've not humbled your heart, lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven with your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. No different than Belshazzar. This is for you. And it is for me. There are not temple vessels of a literal temple that we take today. God says your body and your soul. What do you do with them? What do you do with them? Every man spoken to here, to all of you, young people and adults, I solemnly charge you. The Christian life is not about how little you can do and get by. It's about how much you can do to glorify God from a humble frame. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And when you find yourself in your life lifting up your body and your soul to the gods of this world and to your own lusts and to your own imaginations, write Belshazzar on your forehead. One commentator said of chapter 5, this is the verdict on all human pride and achievement apart from God. My friends, in yourself, empty. In yourself and in myself by nature, weighed in the balances and found empty. That's why the Christian life is an empty vessel coming to a full Christ and saying, O Lord, with your righteousness in your spirit fill me, and with your blood cleanse me, and make me to be one who, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do it all to God's glory. And I want to ask you, are you that kind of believer? There ought not be any other kind. You see, all of our days are numbered, my friend. Yours and mine. Whether there's handwriting on the wall or not, the words, mene, counted. Your days are numbered. They're fixed. And you will be weighed in the balances. In yourself, there would be nothing but the lead of your own sin to send you to hell. But in Christ, you say, I have a righteousness by God Himself approved. My hope, my sure foundationness that never can be moved. And how I pray that this night you not be like Belshazzar unrepentant, but you be like Nebuchadnezzar penitent and say, now I will glorify the God of heaven who gives me life and breath and all things, lest I be found weighed in the balances and wanting. Your days and mine are all numbered. This night, are you listening? This night, your soul may be required of you. O Lord, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And the only place you will find it is in the glorious wisdom of God, who gives Himself to you who empty yourself of yourself and take Him as your Lord and your Savior. May dead Babylon be to us a lesson in everlasting life. Let's pray together. Lord our God, as we look over the past and see nation after nation after nation consigned to the dustbin of history, we're brought to realize that only in the God of life is there everlasting life. Father, teach us from this chapter not only to number our own days, but to cast ourselves before the Ancient of Days, that in Him we might have everlasting days. Thank you, Lord, that in a night for so many people as like the bacchanal of Belshazzar's last night, we can have this time to be reminded that what is most important is to prepare our own souls for that inevitable appearance before you in the day of judgment. Thank you, Lord Jesus. This is still now time of salvation. May we rest in you, Lord Jesus, and be safe, and be satisfied with nothing less than when we eat and drink, to do everything to the glory of your matchless name. Amen.